We're in chapter 4. Now, what we see being emphasized here in Deuteronomy again is he's constantly telling them to guard. Guard what? What are they to guard? They're to guard the laws and right rulings, which is the hukim and the mishpatim. He keeps reiterating that over and over and over again to them, that they're to guard these laws and right rulings. What laws is he talking about? Moshe's speaking of, and he takes us, so we're not confused about what laws they are. It's not laws that they learned in Mitzrayim. He took them out of Mitzrayim. He said, I removed you from the iron furnace. I mean, thank God we've been removed from the iron furnace. Thank God for that. You have no idea how dangerous being in the iron furnace is. The iron furnace has been known to produce ash. And once you're ash, there's no coming back from that. And that's the enemy. He comes but to kill, steal, and destroy. I encourage you to look up that verse, look at the word destroyed, and you'll see it's linked to grind up like powder or ash and blow it away. That's what the enemy comes to do. He can't care less about you. But there is one who cares. They not only care, he loves. He loves with the God love, the agape. And you know what he wants from us? Not emotion. He don't command emotion on us. You know, if somebody's going through something, you call them up and say, hey, just be happy. You can't command an emotion. You don't command emotion, neither does God command emotion. When you love God with your heart, he's not commanding emotion. He's not saying, be emotional to me. The heart represents life itself. You love God, you give your life to him. It's something you do, it's an action. It's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's not chill bumps. It's not even crying. Don't let those things be indicators to you that you're locked in. When you're locked in, you're like Ruth. The Bible says that Orpha kissed Naomi, but Ruth clung to Naomi. She did what? She clung to her. She got right underneath her. You know, you get right in that side and you get in there. Where did Eve get? When she said, you leave father and mother and cling to your wife, he put her right back in that side, right where she was created from. And so we know that the side of Yeshua was pierced. When they shoved that spear through the ribs and pierced and blood and water came out, everything you need to get you right back in that side where you fit right in has been made perfect for us. We can get right back in it. Sometimes it's hard to stop on a Friday and just jump right back into it on a Saturday morning. But I'm going to try to. So I was somewhere in the neighborhood of the 20s, I think. So we're just for sake of not repeating ourselves too much, we're going to go ahead and start with, was I in verse 21 yet? 23? So I read 23. We'll start there again. Guard yourself, lest you forget the covenant of Yehovah your Elohim. Guard yourself, lest you forget the covenant. So it's an important word that we see here because we have to remember the covenant. What's the covenant? What does your mind go back to when I read that verse? Where does your mind go back to, lest you forget the covenant? Where does it take you? You go back to Horeb at Mount Sinai because that's where the covenant was cut. Now, he cut a covenant with Abraham many years before this. He cut a covenant with Abraham. But Abraham has been dead and gone for a long time. And now he had to cut a covenant with the children of Israel who were children of Abraham by promise. They were children of Abraham by promise. And so he says, you got to guard the covenant. If we don't guard the covenant, then when somebody makes the covenant be something that it never was, we don't know if it is or not, because we never guarded the covenant. That covenant represented the day that God said he would take his children to be his wife. Now, how important is that? How important is it that God said that day he would take his children to be his wife? When God takes you and I as his children to be his wife, do you understand what that means? That means God is going to take care of you at every level that you need. Whatever your needs is, it doesn't matter what they are. He's going to take care of you. He's going to watch over you. Not to mention, he's going to be your protector. He's going to be your provider. He's going to be the one that overshadows you, your covering. Why? Because he's the husband. And he agreed that day at Horeb. So he said, you got to guard that. You got to guard this covenant. Now we know that they didn't take it to heart. We know the story. And they just kind of said, well, it's just, you know, we heard words and so forth and all this. But he's reiterating it over and over again that they get this. Guard yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of Yehovah Elohim, which he made with you, and shall make for yourselves a carved image in any form as Yehovah. Now, when they made the golden calf at the base of the mountain, they made a golden calf. What did they say this golden calf represented? Yehovah. He said, that's not allowed. You broke a command. You can't do that. We cannot, on our own, come up with an idea of how God looks, make an image of how that is, and say it's Yehovah. He said, when I spoke to you, you see no form, so you have no excuse for that behavior. In essence, he's saying, there's no reason for you to look somewhere else and try to capture my image in anybody else. If I'm your husband, why look to someone else? Now, why we have to start this chain of thought? Because it continues on through chapter 5. And I want you to remember that. I want you to keep that thought process about what God is establishing here when it comes to him being the husband and there is no other. And it continues on through chapter 6 because Yeshua's asked this question. What's the greatest of all the commands? He said, the greatest is this. Hear, O Israel, Yehovah, our Elohim, Yehovah is one. And thou shalt love Yehovah with all your heart, with all your being, with all your strength. That's the greatest. And so, establishing this thought takes us all the way through 5 and 6. That he's saying, there is no other. When you accept Yehovah as the husband, then there's nothing else to look at. There's nothing else to search for. And listen to this. He won't tolerate in the slightest you doing that. In the slightest. He won't tolerate it. So he makes certain to establish this thought for us so we can take it with us. As we're reading, we have to read through all these verses. There are a lot of verses and a lot of stuff that's being said. But we remember, now we're locked in to his reasoning behind this. That's why he established very early on. Now, we don't see a break in God's character. Do we not see the same character when he says in Genesis, a man shall leave his father and his mother. Now, that's something that's very powerful. Leaving father and mother is leaving what brought life to you. He shall cling to his wife, and they shall become one flesh, one nefesh. Think about that. One being. So he creates this thought and carries it all throughout Scripture. He didn't change that thought here. He keeps the same thought. The only thing here now, he's speaking to millions of people. He's not dealing with one man and one woman who are now married. He's dealing with a God, a creator, and millions of people that's going to be married to him. You know, when you're dealing with one person, it can be difficult because everybody's got their own mind. You never know how somebody is going to be feeling that day. And so you have to, you know, sometimes you ease in. Sometimes you don't go in at all. You might pitch something in. If that's the case, you got problems that you have no idea you have. That should never be that way, ever. You don't have to kind of ease into your prayer because you don't know if God woke up angry. He's always going to be the husband. You don't get him on bad days. He has consistent characteristics that says he's Father God. And we can never forget that. No different than the husband shouldn't fluctuate in relationship with character. So much so that the wife don't know how to take him. That should never happen. And if we're struggling with that, we got to fix it. We have to fix that. We can't be struggling with that. Remember, you have a responsibility as a husband. And that responsibility is to give a spot for someone to cling. And so when God could not reach us more intimate, because he's God and he's not going to lower himself down in order to deal with us, where he's tangibly dealing with us, hands-on dealing with us, because there's a big difference when somebody comes and deals with you hands-on, one-on-one, big difference, than just speaking to you in a group. They give their attention to you. There's something about that. It's like you get more interested in what's happening, and so now you're ready to learn because now you have somebody's undivided attention. So what he did, he sent his son. He sent his son so we can have that tangibleness, that one-on-one gift from God to be with us at all times. And when Yeshua was taken away, he said, I won't leave you comfortless. I'm going to send the Spirit of truth. How many see that all the stuff ties in all together? I'm going to send the Spirit of truth. And he's going to teach you all things. We have a constant spot to cling to. Constant. If you're not clinging, it's not because he's not available for you to cling to. It's not because there's no spot to cling to. If you're not clinging, it's your own fault. You don't want to cling. How many know what happens when you don't cling to him? It don't take long. You get tugged on a little bit. And it's never in the direction of God. It's always in the wrong direction. And that's what the Satan is trying to do. He told Peter, Satan's he desires to sift you, just to pull on you a little bit. Eventually, if you don't watch yourself, he's going to get you. You got to cling to the master. You can't cling to him with words. You can't give him no praise song. I'll die for you. Yeah, really. You wouldn't even sit up and pray for an hour. That's far away from dying. So we see that this theme that he creates for our thoughts as we read scripture. Remember, you can just read without understanding its context, its language, and its history. And you don't even see that he stops us on purpose and says, keep this thought because this is going to carry you through six, through chapter six. You'll see how beautiful it is. Verse 24, for Yehovah Elohim is a consuming fire and a jealous El. He won't tolerate anything but what has been stated. He won't tolerate it. When the moment that group decided to interact with Baal Peor, he didn't tolerate it. He said, we're not going to have this. And because of it, it cost people their lives. Verse 25, when you bring forth children, and grandchildren, and shall grow in the land, and shall do corruptly, and make a carved image in any form of whatever, and shall do what is evil in the eyes of Yehovah Elohim to provoke him. I shall call the heaven and the earth to witness against you on that day, that you soon completely perish from the land which you pass over the Jordan to possess. You do not prolong your days in it, but are completely destroyed. Is that what we want? Do we want to start out in the goodness of God? And eventually, because we start out in the goodness of God, they're not guaranteed. You're not guaranteed because you start something, it's going to wind up. You got to finish the race. Every time we see the language of Shaul throughout the new writings, he's talking about finishing stuff. You got to finish the race. Even the master talked about to his disciples, said, you got to finish this. You can't just start it. You don't start something and don't finish it. You got to finish it. You got to go to the end. So you think about this. No matter how faithful you think you are at the beginning of anything, and no matter how many years you do faithfully what you've done, if at the end you quit, nobody remembers that. The only thing they remember is you quit in the end. You didn't make it. It's amazing how Judas followed Yeshua, and at the end he quit. So when you list the names of the 12 apostles, he didn't make that list. Let's not forget that. He was replaced. His name was replaced. Because he was with him the entire time, just like the rest of them. He was at all the meetings, went to all the services, kept all the Shabbat, made all the feast days with them. He did these things. But in the end, he wasn't with them. His name got replaced on the list. This is not a start and maybe finish. You have to finish this. You finish the race that's been set before you. You finish it. And that's what Shaul said. When it came time for his life to end, he said, I've finished this race. I've kept the faith. My course is over. I'm done. And he didn't, then he died. And so we have to do the same thing. Until you breathe your last breath, you always acknowledge that Yehovah is your heavenly Father, and you have been connected to him through Yeshua, who represents the husband, and we are the bride who's preparing ourselves to make sure we can snuggle, cling tight into him, and we're not going to leave room for nothing else. Don't leave room. If you leave room for an outside influence, it will come in. You don't have a relationship at hand's length away, arm's reach. That's no relationship. And some people, they want to be in relationship to God through the church at arm's length. Just in name, just in what people see. It don't matter what people see. What matters is what you're doing, whether they see you or not, because some people don't even see what you do. You need to know that what you're doing it to him with everything that's in you. You need to know that you're committing your life to him. When he speaks of the heart, he's not speaking of emotions. He's not commanding emotion from you. You know, when somebody goes through a tragedy in their life, they can get sad, and sadness is an emotion. They can be weeping, that's an emotion. And we make statements like, they're so brokenhearted. We make statements like that, and we think those are the statements that come out of the scripture. They're not. It's our definition of what we believe the heart is responsible for. We think the heart is only responsible for emotion. You look at somebody and you say, I just want you to know that I love you. And then it can make you get teary-eyed. And so the moment we connect the love of that person to the emotion that we see, and we believe it's real. You can come up here and you can cry for 2 or 3 hours giving your heart to God. Is that no wrong? That's not wrong. But don't attach seriousness to that. Seriousness means you get up from your weeping and you cling to him, and nothing can separate you from him. That's a heart that loves him. He said, you shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, meaning you give your life to him. Outside of him, that don't exist. We would use heart in a different way if our life ended the moment we stepped away from Him. In essence, it does. It may not manifest itself, but your life ends and you're on your own at that time. The covering's gone. Whatever happened to you in that period, the only thing you got going for you is people who are calling out your name before Yehovah, pleading your case, that God, somehow you protect them from this tragedy that they stepped into, that they can come back and cling to Him. And when you get, listen, it's just like what they got so close to Yeshua that when He stepped, the dust that He would kick up would get on them. They were right on Him, no matter where He went, because they were serious about what they were learning and they were being taught these principles. Remember, Yehovah Elohim is a consuming fire, a jealous El. I like the way he put it. He's a consuming fire, so we know that. He's a consuming fire and a jealous El. Meaning that you get sideways with Him, it can cost you your life. When you bring forth children and grandchildren and shall grow old in the land and shall do corruptly, make a carved image of any form of whatever, and shall do what is evil in his eyes, Yehovah Elohim shall provoke the eyes of Yehovah Elohim to provoke him. I shall call the heaven and earth to witness against you on that day, and you soon completely perish from the land which you pass over the Jordan to possess. You do not prolong your days, but are completely destroyed. And Yehovah shall scatter you among the peoples, and you shall be left few in number among the nations where Yehovah drives you. And there you shall serve mighty ones, the works of man's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. He's telling us they don't do anything. That's what Abraham, you know, and Abraham in his case, with his father making all these images, Yehovah comes in, he says, listen, I want to get you out of this. This is corruption. I want to get you out of this. And Abraham was the only one that was listening. His father wasn't listening. He was steady making money. Steady making money. He saw that if I keep making these images, that if they $5 a piece, I won't be out the money. He couldn't see that God was going to provide him something different. He couldn't see that. And so it was hard to separate from what was making him money, because he saw the money as that was the most important thing on his mind right now. But Abraham listened. And so what Abraham did, he started to tear up these images because he was hearing God. He was about to leave. He was about to leave. He's tearing up these images. And what did he do? He goes and put whatever he used to destroy the images in the biggest one's hand. And he says, he did that. I didn't do it. He did that. What is father going to say? You've been carving them out like they're listening to you. They don't do anything. You put food in front of them, the food's still there. I've seen this with my own eyes. Where you take a plate of rice and you put a red dye in it. How many's ever seen the red dot right here on people? That happens in Hindu beliefs. They take rice that's made out of rice. They crush the rice up and put a red dye in it. And then they take the rice, they dip their finger in it and put a dot. So they got a dried piece of rice right here. I didn't know that's what it was, but I learned that from traveling. You learn that's what it is. And so they'll put the whole plate of rice right there, and it'll stay there, thinking somehow the statue's going to use it. It never gets used. It just starts to mold and decay and to rot. It never gets used. Why? Because they don't do anything. They're a statue. They're made out of stone or wood. They're carved in. They don't smell. They don't eat. They don't do anything. And he's telling us this. Why would you want to serve something that does nothing for you? But I'm Yehovah. I'm here for you. I want to take you in. I want to hold you tight to me. This is the relationship that is being dealt with here in the fourth chapter. It's a relationship that's being dealt with. And I don't know about you, but it's something that's, it should be important on our mind that he desires that from us. He desires something. He don't have to have us. Remember, he's the creator. He can create a whole new species if he wants. But he shows his dedication to his creation. Even when his creation spits in his face, he shows his dedication to it. When he said, I'll be your husband, he meant it. And he'll go through stuff that seems like, why has he put up with us? Because he loves us. When he says he loves us, he means it's unconditional. And he knows that even while we were yet sinners, Messiah died for the ungodly. If he died for ungodly people, that means ungodly people's got a chance. That means I don't care how bad you messed up, you have hope. So quit looking at people's mistakes. Look at the fact that if they're still breathing, they have hope. Somehow God can turn this thing around for them. It don't matter how bad the problem that they had was. What matters is when you take is the worst of the worst and you line up to this awesome God who loves us unconditionally, that seems to be nothing. And he's still got a spot for you. But he's not going to accept a partial cuddling. He wants you to snuggle up to him with everything you got. I can't say it enough. And I'll keep saying it as long as I can. You got to get close to him. You're never going to be successful until on purpose, not your problems drive you to him. We've been problem driven to God for so long, he don't know who we are. He sees you when you got a problem. He hears you when you got a problem. That's when you prayer. That's when you start calling out to him when you got a problem. But what if you have no problems? What if you wake up and everything went smooth that day and you're still talking to him? Now he knows you're getting close to him. Now he knows that you're clinging to him. You don't go to God because of problems. And we don't want to be problem driven. We don't want problems all the time. That's the thing. Because he loves you so much, he'll keep giving you the problem because it's the only time he sees you. What about if your bills are paid and nothing's broke? You don't have to fix anything. You wake up and say, good morning, set apart spirit. I thank you for being here with me now to give me hope, to give me a future, to give me an expected end. I just want to tell you, I love you. One of the things I do all the time is I take Sailor by the hands and I says, I love you. And boy, she gets this big grin on it. And I think about, why don't we do that to Jehovah? Just grab him and say, I love you. I love you. You ought to try that. It'll affect your life. Because he wants you to love him. He loves you. And he didn't just say he loved, he proved his love to us. Over and over and over. When we mess up big time, he still loves us. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Sinning is ungodly. It'll never be godly. Sin is always ungodly, yet Christ died for ungodly. How amazing is that? That's the hope that he gives us in the future that he wants us to have, the expected end that he seeks for all of us. And so we ought to go with his plan. His plan is the best plan. But for there you shall seek Jehovah Elohim and shall find when you search for him with all your heart and with all your being. Here it is. But from there you shall seek Jehovah Elohim and shall find him when you search for him with all your heart and with all your being. Very important. We got two words here that are very important. We have levav, which is heart. And if you go down and look at levav, you'll see the last, very last definition, or second to last, I think it is. It says it's the seat of emotion. And that's just people talking because you want to be these study tools want to be all inclusive of everybody. And nobody wants the front top definitions. They want to add some at the bottom. And they go with that and they define their. So we say that the heart. So he said, thou shall love Yehovah Elohim with all your heart. That's a command. So you're telling me he's commanding an emotion? He don't command emotion. Nor can you command an emotion. You can't tell somebody who's had a tragedy in life and they're sad and they're going through it and say, just be happy. They're going to say, who is this? I just lost somebody that I love and they've been a friend of mine, they've been a family member of mine all my life, and you want me to be happy? You can't command emotion. Nor does God command emotion. So that's why I don't attach some false definition to a word and think God just wants me to emotionally love him. That's not what he's asking here. He said, thou shalt love the Yehovah Elohim with all your heart. That means you commit your entire life to him. And then how do we know that he's speaking of life? because he uses the next word as nefesh, being. Being. Your existence. How do we get being? We take dirt and breath. The Ruach HaKodesh. And you add breath in the dirt and it becomes a nefesh, a soul or being. So you're to love him with all your heart and all your being. There's not a part of you that doesn't love him. Every dirt particle in you loves him. If we took a handful of sand and we had to count the handful of sand, that would be a task that almost seems to be impossible. But I want you to think about this. Next time you go to the beach or you go outside, wherever you're at, get you a handful of dirt. And just take a little bit on the side and try to separate some of the particles from each other. Every particle loves him. Every part, every grain of sand loves him. That's what he's saying here. Do you really love him that much? Do you love him enough to sacrifice when he says, remember Shabbat and keep it holy? Do you love him enough for that? Do you love him enough when he says that we are to do certain things that he asks us to do? Do we love him enough for that? Or do we still hold back? Orpha, she held back. She kissed him. She had an emotion to Naomi, but she didn't cling to her. Did they get two different results? On all accounts, we see no disgruntledness from Naomi and Orpha. She kissed her and went on her way. She wasn't mad at her. She made a choice. She was emotional. They had an emotional embrace before she left. But where was Ruth? Where was Ruth? She was right there and she wouldn't let her go. She would not let her go. Can you see the difference? So if we want examples, Scripture's full of them. This is not hidden from us. The reason we don't know how to apply these stories and make them join together, we don't know what it says in the beginning. But you know from now on. You will know. I can assure you that we're not going to take on what's coming without you being equipped. You will know what's happening. You will know what's going on. You will not be deceived because you're going to have the information that you need to be successful serving him. But from there you shall seek Yehovah, your Elohim, and shall find when you search for him with all your heart. Not emotion. And with all your being. Every fiber of your being has to search for him and seek him and love him. He won't accept anything less than that. He won't accept it. How many see that this is talking about somebody who's serious? When a person gets married, this is the attitude they should have. You don't go around saying, I'm married, but I'm available. And that's the attitude I think so many people have serving God. They're married but available. Well, that's no way to have a relationship. That's not going to go very long. It's going to be destructive. It's going to destroy people's life. It's going to affect many people it affects. We don't do that. It's about a commitment. And this is what he's dealing with. Now, why is he saying this? They're about to go in the land. And in the land, they're not going to be tent to tent no more. Everybody together. It's easy to make it. We can all make it when we're together. It's like that's why we like to get together so much, because we feel so much better. But they're about to go in the land and they're about to be far from one another. They're about to have cities that they're going to inhabit. They're going to be battles. They're going to be all sorts of things. And now they're going to be spread out over the land. And when you're spread out, you're more vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. But he's saying if you take this hard attitude with you, one thing you can't spread yourself out so far that you can get away from God. Why? The scripture says, though I make my bed in hell, thou art there. It don't make no difference where you go. Jehovah is there. And he will be present and a help no matter what trouble you're in. We just have to call on him, and we have to call on him in the right way. He's not one of these carved images that don't smell and don't eat and don't taste. He's not one of them. He told us that. He's telling us that. I'm not that, but if you want to make those, that's what you're getting. You're getting something that can't smell, can't eat, can't do anything. Don't do nothing for you. Remember the prophet? He gets out there and he tells his people, says, go ahead and do your thing and I'll wait and do mine next. And they get out there and they're calling on the God. And he started making fun of him. He said, maybe he was on a long journey. Maybe he slept. He fell asleep and he can't hear you. So they started screaming loud to wake him up, cutting themselves. He's not hearing. But it's amazing when the prophet stepped up, the prophet Eliyahu steps up, and he puts everything the way God said. He made sure to keep everything exactly what God said. He poured water on. Then he stepped back and said, Jehovah, boom. He immediately answered. Why? Because he can hear. He can hear what you say. When you call on him, he's listening to you. So when prayer is nothing more, if you want to define prayer, it's talking to God. That's what prayer is. So somebody say, I don't know how to pray. Do you know how to talk? Yeah. Well, then you know how to pray. Quit handicapping yourself with what you can't do and realize that you're well equipped to have this relationship that's consistent and you can cling to him just like anybody else. Don't give a handicap to yourself. When you start talking about handicaps, you're already giving yourself an excuse of why you're going to fail. Why is your failure needs to be accepted? Because I have some inability. I don't have all my ability. You do have the ability. If you can talk, you can pray. Now this church has proved talking is no problem. Now I talk a lot more here than I do when I'm with people. So just reverse it. Just reverse it around. So if you like to talk it up, you ought to be able to pray. When it's praying for the food, don't look for pastor. Just pray. Give him thanks for the food. I'm sure you've done that a zillion times. Just do it for the group. It's okay. Mine don't supersede or is extra brighter or better. None at all. It's just me talking to God. You talking to God, I talk to God. But we look at it and we think, well, this is something I can't do. You can do it. So we look at these wonderful words, and it's just so impressive what we see here. In your distress, when all these words shall come upon you in the latter days, then you shall return to Jehovah your Elohim and shall obey his voice. Nothing changed. Days are went on. You're going to be living in land. What is going to respect of you? You got to still obey his voice. I don't care what went on. You still got to obey his voice. And Jehovah your Elohim is a compassionate El. He does not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forgets the covenant of your fathers which he swore to them. He's compassionate. Why does he have to be compassionate? Because we mess up. How many of you ever messed up? We mess up. That's what we do. We mess up. But he's compassionate. You can never forget that. He's compassionate. And one thing we see about God, he takes what's messed up and he turns it around if we'll do what's right. He says, if you sin. What does that mean? If you mess up. If you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. And he, the Father, is faithful to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. How many thank God that we have? Now that's from the renewed writings. So just so you understand that. That was established for us in the renewed writings. We have an advocate with the Father. He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So if you mess up, what you going to do? You will mess up. But we have to access what gets us back in right standings with God once we mess up. We have to access that. And we access that through prayer. We have to access that through prayer. And we have to have the proper teshuvah. Well, we remember from where we are fallen, we now straighten ourselves back up, and we start going in that direction. We start returning back to the source. Amen? Get back in that spot where you cling to Him. Yehovah, your Elohim, is a compassionate El. He does not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forgets the covenant of your fathers, which He swore to them. For I ask now of the days that are past, which were before you since the days that Elohim created man out of the earth, and asked from one end of the heavens to the other end of the heavens, whether there has been a word as great as this, or has been like heard like it. What's greater than this? Now, we know what He's speaking of. Now, if you understand what Yeshua was referring to, this is not available in real, tangible time until Yeshua comes. There's no advocate yet, but He's coming. There's no one who can mediate for you, but He's coming. That's why Moshe wrote about me. He's telling you about all these things are coming. Now again, verse 32. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you since the days that Elohim created man on the earth, and ask from one end of the heavens to the other end of the heavens, whether there has been a word as great as this, or has been heard like it. Let me see that word again, that word there, how valuable that is. Has a people heard the voice of Elohim speaking out of the midst of afar as you have heard it and lived? Think about that. Has a people heard the voice of Elohim out of afar like you have? Or has El tried to go and take from himself a nation from the midst of a nation by trial or by sign or by wonder or by battle or by a strong hand? An outstretched arm, or by great fearsome deeds, according to all that Yehovah Elohim did for you in Mitzrayim before your eyes? He didn't do this for nobody else. He did it. You know why Yehovah did it for the Israelites in Mitzrayim? Because He promised Abraham. Remember, He promised Abraham. And when He gave His word, He said, when I could swear by no higher power, I swore by myself, that's what I would do. Now, it didn't look like they could get out, but He took them out. Sometimes we get ourselves in a pinch, or we get ourselves so mixed up in trouble, it don't look like you can get out, but if you'll cry out to Yehovah, He'll take you out of that mess. That's what He does. He's the master at it. He's good at it. It didn't look like they had a chance. Remember, Israel had no army. The Midianites had a mighty army of that day. It was the biggest army of that day. Nobody could beat it. The Midianites, nobody. They were the superpower of their time. There was a dynasty. It was a dynasty. This wasn't something they had for 6 months. It was a dynasty. This went on for years. They were a dynasty, and everybody respected them. Let me tell you why that dynasty was created. Because there was a young boy by the name of Yosef happened to show up there. And he feared Yehovah. And Yehovah's hand was upon him. And Yehovah said, he's my means to get the job done. He used him as a means to get the job done. And what happened to the dynasty was there was no dynasty. There was just a country. But Yosef was put in command through the dreams that he had. And all of a sudden, he interprets these dreams of Pharaoh. And he sees all these things. And Pharaoh said, there's nobody mightier than you to take this position. And what does God do? He makes Mitzrayim look like the smartest people in the world through Yosef, through Yosef's guidance, through Yosef's words. People start coming from all over the world because they're starving everywhere else. But in Mitzrayim, they got food. How they got food? We got no food. Something's going on with their gods. Now, you have to understand, the whole time this is happening, Yosef's in the middle of all these other gods. Yet Pharaoh acknowledges that his God is the best God. This is not my words, it's Pharaoh's words. Pharaoh says, when Yosef is on Air Force Two, he's like me being on Air Force One. And whatever he says goes. And that's just the way it was. You didn't have to like it. It was. And so what happened, it created a dynasty. And people flocked to that place because there was food there. It was the grass was greener on the other side. Literally. Things were going good. It was going swell. And then the Pharaoh that knew Yosef died, and that was the end of that. Then they started looking at him as, if we don't do something about these Israelites, they're going to overtake us. We won't be able to beat them. Let's start killing their kids. What happens when you have a nation that starts killing kids with no kind of resolve whatsoever? They just start killing kids. What happens to that nation? They got to pay the consequence for that. And I don't know if you noticed or not, but here in America, we've killed kids for years. Since Roe versus Wade, we've been killing kids for years with no consequence, seems like. But I'm going to tell you, that day's coming. You can't stop. You can't put all them bad seeds without getting that bad harvest. And that bad harvest is coming. And so that's why they're in a way that Roe v. Wade was overturned and handed back to the states. Now the states are up to it. Now it's each state that's going to decide how we're going to approach this problem. And you better pray that in Louisiana we get some folks in there with some common sense and they make some good, right rulings. If not, we're going to be a part of that consequence. But there are states that they're up in the air about this stuff right now. But the Supreme Court that came in, see, we don't think none of this matters. You know, I don't want to get into all that. That don't matter to me. It all matters. It's the world you live in. It matters. You got to pay attention to stuff that's happening. And when Trump put in those Supreme Court justices, that was the ones that was able to overturn the Roe versus Wade through the Supreme Court because it was unconstitutional to begin with. You give it back to the state. Let the state handle it. And the state has to write its own right rulings and its own laws through our representatives that are there. And so that's what's being done in this next legislation that's going to come in. A lot of this stuff's going to happen. So does it matter? It matters that you pay attention. Because just like stuff that you're supposed to be at least aware of going on around you, we're just as unaware of the stuff going around that's happening in the scripture. We're unaware of these things. So I'm here to make you aware of these things. So when you're praying, you pray for right leadership. You pray for right rulings. You pray for these things. We don't have them because we don't ask, he said. He said, well, I'm just one voice. That's all it takes. That's all it takes is one voice. One voice crying out to God, crying out to him that these things will go right. That's what it takes. We don't like where we live. We don't like our surroundings. We ought to pray for it. We ought to pray that it gets better. We don't like the economy. Pray that God will open up your mind to new ways of having revenue. You don't like it, you pray about it. You don't complain about it. This is what makes the difference. And so we see these wonderful principles as he lays them out. They're absolutely beautiful as we look at this word. So he says, has a people heard the voice of Elohim speaking out of the midst of a fire, as you have heard and lived? Or has Elohim tried to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of a nation by trial, by sign, or by wonder, or by battle, or by a strong hand and outstretched arm, and by great fearsome deeds according to all that Yehovah, your Elohim, did for you in Mitzrayim? This is what he did. Every one of them things he did for them. It was impossible on paper for the Israelites to come out of Mitzrayim. Impossible. It was impossible. In the army that left after the Israelites left and they get to the Sea of Reeds, there they are at the Sea of Reeds. That army that was coming, if they just used half of them that came, they would have annihilated, killed every one of them. In a day, they'd have wiped them out in one day. They'd have laid slain on the sandy beach there. They'd have been all dead, every one of them. The reason that didn't happen, but God, had a different plan. He told Moshe, he said, take that rod in your hand and stretch it forth and tell the people, stand still and see the salvation of Yehovah. I'm going to show you who you're dealing with here. I took you out, you're my responsibility, and I'm going to bring you to the place I want you to be. And that's exactly what he did. They weren't at Mount Sinai yet. They were on their way. He said, I took you out of Mitzrayim, and you're my responsibility. You watch what I do. And all of a sudden, the breeze started blowing. There was a consternation going around. People said, what's happening? It was like a hurricane started to rumble through those seas. And all of a sudden, the water started just splitting apart. And can you imagine standing there watching this? That would be something to see. It'd get your attention if the Mississippi River split open right now. That would get my attention. I mean, we'd quit preaching. We'd all run on the levee going, what in the world is going on? It'd be something to see. We all have our phones out. I mean, we'd be snapping pictures. I mean, that's what we'd be doing. Because it would be something to see, just like it was something for them to see. And then all of a sudden, they get across, and then the enemy says, well, if they made it, we can make it. Well, he didn't do that for the enemy. He did that for his people. And so the enemy can't take advantage of what God did for his people and think they're going to get a result that the people got. So they got in the middle, and all of a sudden God was done with his miracle. And he closed it back up, and they all died. The enemy that pursued you up to today, after today you will see them no more. That's what the text says. The enemy that pursued you up to today, after today you will see them no more. Where else you heard that at? Where else did you hear that comment? From scripture. Where else did you hear me repeatedly say that? The enemy that pursued you up to today, after today you will see them no more. Where'd you hear that? I will remove wagging tongues and unsupported personality and supply you with unlimited. Everybody say unlimited. Tell your neighbor next to you, say, neighbor, we're about to step in to the unlimited resource that he promised. And if you don't believe that, I'll keep believing it because I know it's what he said. Unlimited laborers for the harvest fields of your souls. Unlimited laborers. There's no limit to unlimited. There's no cap to unlimited. You don't stop unlimited. It's unlimited. Laborers for the harvest field of your souls. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe the whole thing, not part of it. And if he made come to pass part of it, you don't think he'll finish what he said? You got to keep believing. You got to keep putting it before the Father and say, God, I just want it whenever you want it. Whenever you want it, that's when I want it. Sometimes we want it a lot sooner because we look at our circumstance and we're sad that's what's happening around us. I can't, if I tried to explain the emotions that I have for this place right here, it would be hard for me to explain that. Because there's days that I just don't get it. I don't get it. And there are times that I think, God, you forgot us. You left us. And so I have all these emotions, but he didn't command an emotion from me. While I'm talking to him, I'm snuggled right up, and I'm just looking up to him. And I'm saying, but I want you to know, no matter what I think in my emotions, my heart is for you. I don't think about giving my heart to somebody else. When I married Charlotte, I gave my heart to, and I don't think about giving my heart to somebody else. Why would I do that? My heart's for him, and my soul's for him. To me, to not have him, it didn't matter what happened in my life. To die would just shorten my disgrace toward him, because without him, there's nothing else. Without him, there's nothing else. I don't care. Money can never fill the spot that he fills in my life. Can never. And that's how he has to mean that much to you. You have to allow him to do that. But listen what he says. He said, nobody did that. I did that for you. You have been shown it to know that Yehovah himself is Elohim. There is no one beside him. No one beside him. So he's selling these issues here. There's not three. There's not two. There's no one beside him. From the heavens, he lets you hear his voice to instruct you. And on earth, he shows you his great fire. And you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them. You know why you're here? He loved your fathers. Now, where were their fathers? Where were their fathers? They were all laid low in the wilderness. But I want you to know, he loved your fathers. That's why he chose their seed. So is it important for God to love you as the one standing here for the next generation? You better believe it. Give him a reason to love you. I want him to love me because there's a seed coming behind me that I want him to embrace, that seed. So it matters what you do for the next generation. It matters. You say, well, everybody's got to do their own thing. Well, you can take that approach, but it matters what you do. It really does. Your heart attitude toward God matters because of the next generation. And if any of you got children here, you have the next generation with you already. And you know that when you have a child, it changes your life. To have a grandchild changes your life. I mean, it does. Before Sailor come along, me and Charlotte wanted to split on out of here and just go to town. Let's go to town. All right, let's go. Now we got the little one down there going, ah! And we said, well, we can go, but we got to slow down before we could just jet and jet back, you know. Now there's no jet. Now you got a slower drive. You got to jump out and go get this. Well, let's go run in and go get it. Well, now it's no, you got to get out. The running's over. And we older. You got to get out. You got to get the stroller. Then you got to bring the stroller around. And you got to put the brakes on the stroller because we don't want to do like some of them videos where you put the baby in and there it goes in the street. So you got to remember, I go to this checklist. I got to put the brakes on. I put the brakes on. I take the baby. I put it in there. Here we go. And then the other day we went, and I got the buggy, the Walmart buggy. I said, what am I doing with the buggy? Charles said, well, you switch. I said, well, I didn't even know I switched. Give me that stroller back again. I'm a stroller guy. I don't like buggies. It changes everything. You have a deeper responsibility. So your responsibility, you have children, you want God to love you so much that when you're gone, he loves your seed. That's what he's saying here. How many see how powerful the Word of God is? He loved your fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them and brought you out of Mitzrayim with his presence with great power to drive them out before the nations greater and stronger than you. There was no doubt that the enemy was greater and stronger, but did that make a difference if you're snuggled up to the one who's in charge of everything? It doesn't make a difference. So what you look at as it seems impossible, I feel like I'm just going through an impossible battle right now. If you're making statements like that, just tune your eyes back into who you snuggled up against. Look up with them eyes, and he's going to look down at you and say, I got you. I got you. You're going to be fine. There's just something settling about that. You'll be fine. They were greater and stronger than you to bring you in and give you their land as an inheritance as it is today. I'm giving you their land. They had the land. I'm giving it to you. The enemy has taken claim to things, and we get so wrapped up in it because of the news. We watch too much news. We're watching the news, and the news is telling us how to think. What's nothing wrong with watching news, but if your news watching is greater than your Bible reading, you're going to think the way the news thinks. You won't think the way the Bible tells you to think. It's just the facts. So that I watch the news. But I read the Bible way more than I watch the news. Way more. Because I'm not going to have somebody else tell me how to think and tell me how to live or have a feeling about a situation. Because I know God says something different than the news says. It looks like all, you know, they got statements. Years ago, people would make statements. It used to be where fishermen, this was a big fishing community, and all the fishermen would meet at the restaurant in the morning before they went out. That was, I remember as a kid, that was a highlight of my life. You didn't go out until you met at the restaurant and ate breakfast. So all the fishermen, all the tables are full in the restaurant. All fishermen going out. And boy, you're listening to them. And they'd make statements like, man, the price is so bad this year, it's all over for the good guys. Is that not true? All over for the good guys. I mean, God never teaches us in his word to talk like that. What you mean it's all over for the good guys? So the good guys got to quit being good. Now we gotta go out at night now before the season open. We got to go out and violate. Good guys is over. You can't make it being a good guy. You know, that's what that reference means, you know. Now, if you're not in and know the terminology, you don't know that it means that. You don't know that it means we got to go set them nets tonight. It's all over for the good guys. Just following the rules ain't going to work. We're never going to survive. And to me, that was the best I was hearing. I was like, yeah, let's go get them. I was like, let's go. When we going? When we going? I'm ready. Because it gets on you. I mean, you just think, you know, all they doing is making rules to throw you out of business. We ain't standing for it. But when we look at God's word, he says, listen, these nations were bigger and stronger than you. But what I said about you, they couldn't stop it. And I took you to their land, I gave it to you. Well, you believe in God that he said he's going to do that? There's some stuff the enemy has stolen, but God's going to take it from him. Not you taking it from him. He's going to take it from him and give it to you. You got to be in a position or be in the right place when the giving's going out. And when he's giving, you don't want to be at arm's length and be a day late and a dollar short. You want to be snuggled up right there. That way when it falls from his mouth, it falls right on you. You're right there in a position for when he does what he does. Amen? You shall guard his laws and his commands, which I command you today. Guard his laws and his commands, I command, so that it is well with you and with your children after you, so that you prolong your days on the soil which Jehovah Elohim has given you for all time. So is that all time still time today? Yeah. I believe it is. I don't think God was given some secret code here. I believe he meant all times means all time, meaning time right now is still all time. Yeah. So it don't make a difference the hoop high and stuff that's happening over there in Israel and what's going on with the land and the land trade and all the peace, land for peace is never going to work. Let me just tell you that. Never works. It never works. Land for peace is not going to happen. I can tell you it makes no difference because that time he's talking about still stands for right now time and nobody can take what God belongs to God. That land is God's, belongs to him, and nobody can take it and do what they want with it. It never happened. And you shall guard his laws and his commands, which I command you today, so that it is well with you and with your children after you, so that you prolong your days on the soil which Jehovah Elohim has given you for all time. Then Moshe separated three cities. This is very important. I'll just finish this city of refuge portion of it. Because now we just shifted. How many see when we say, then Moshe separated three cities, we know there's a shift. Beyond the Jordan toward the rising of the sun, a manslayer to flee there, he who unknowingly murders his neighbor without having hated him in times past, might flee to one of these cities and live. Betzar in the wilderness, in the level of the land of the Reubenites, and Ramoth in Gilead, in the land of the Gittites, and Golan, in the land of Bashan, for the Manassehites. And this is the Torah which Moshe set before the children of Israel. This is the Torah which Moshe set before the children of Israel. These are the witnesses of the laws and right rulings which Moshe spoke to the children of Israel after they came out of Mitzrayim, beyond the Jordan, in the valley opposite Beit Peor, in the land of Sihon, sovereign of Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon, whom Moshe and the children of Israel had stricken after they came out of Mitzrayim, and they took possession of his land and the land of Og, sovereign of Bashan, two sovereigns of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan toward the rising of the sun, and Oreo, which is on the bank of the Wadi Arnon, even to Mount Zion, which is Hermon, and all the desert plains beyond the Jordan, as far as the seas of Arabah, below the slopes of Pisgah. And so what we see in this city of refuge, we learned this in Bamidbar 35. We looked at it extensively. So I refer you back to that. Go back and look at it again. We talked about this extensively, about the city of refuge, and how what happens in the city of refuge is you have a place to flee from if you committed, somebody died by your hand accidentally. Maybe you're playing around and fooling around and you're just kidding one another and you push somebody. You didn't have no intention to kill them. You was joking, but they slipped and fell and hit their head and they died. Well, then you can leave from that place. Being around is not going to help the situation. So what he said, go to the city. But first, before you go, you have to do what? You go, grab the horns of the altar. The priest then comes out, acknowledges what happened. You say what happened. And then you go to the city. And as long as the priest is alive, you have refuge. Now, you can't leave the city. Remember what happened with Dawid? And he gave the instructions. If he leaves the city, he's to be slain. And what did Shlomo have to do? Because what did he do? He left the city, and so he took his life. And so these are very important principles. The one thing about us is we have a city of refuge. And we have a high priest that's been anointed with oil, because it's not, don't qualify unless the priest has been anointed. Meaning you can't just pick a priest and say, well, this priest did it, so I qualify for the city of refuge. There's no qualifications. You can't just pick your own priest, make your own rules up, and do it. He's got to be anointed. Anointed by whom? Yehovah. Remember, that's the qualifying factor. So Yeshua was anointed, and being anointed, hence being called Mashiach, means anointed one. So we have HaMashiach, the anointed one, being Yeshua, and he never is going to die ever again. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That means your place of refuge, as long as you're in him, you're going to be fine, because we all are susceptible to wandering out. You wander out, you can be taken. And let me tell you, the enemy's out there to take you. He's out there to destroy your life. So what do? You never wander out. And Yeshua is never going to die, meaning you have a city of refuge for the rest, all your life, the rest of your life. It's beautiful. Take some time to look at that. We don't have time to deal with it as much this morning. So chapter 5, verse 1. Let me see if I can get a few verses in here anyway. And Moshe called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the laws and right rulings I speak in your hearing today." What are we talking about again after the city of refuge? Laws and right rulings. Now, city of refuge is part of the laws and right rulings that were made for that situation. And so, "and you shall learn them and guard to do them." So you have to do what? You have to learn them, and then you have to guard to do them. You're not just learning them just to say, "I know." You guard to do them. So if you want to make something happen about what you're learning, you got to guard to do them. So to guard to do them, you have to put forth the effort that it takes to actually get it done. You can't be a hearer of the word only, as Yaakov says, but you have to be a doer of the word. You have to start doing what's considered right works. Because we know how to do wrong works just automatic. Why? We have an evil inclination. It's natural to us. It comes natural to us. It's not something you have to really try. But to do right works, you have a good works, as the scripture described it, good works. You're only going to be able to do that if you learn and then you guard to do those works. Verse 2, "Yehovah, our Elohim, made a covenant with us at Horeb. So he's again stating that fact. Jehovah did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us. Those who are here today, all of us who are alive. Why is he saying that? Because remember, this covenant is for the living, not for the dead. Where are their fathers? They're dead. So they're stating, as a matter of fact, he made that covenant with us because we're here and we're alive. Now, some of them weren't even born yet when that covenant was given, but it's still for them because it's to their seed. It's beautiful. I'm so glad this is what he said, because I wasn't born when Yeshua was here. But I still have that same covenant. I wasn't born during the time of Abraham. You don't. Your time of being born does not restrict you for what belongs to you. But you have to read what God said about you, and then you apply what applies to you in your time. And what applies to us in our time, no doubt, is his hukim and his mishpatim. I believe that with everything that's in me. It applies to us today. It don't apply to some foreign group of people in some foreign land, and it don't apply to us today. And so we're made a part of the covenant that he made with Abraham through what Yeshua did. And so what a lot of people try to do is they try to say, we're part of the covenant, but we're not a part of the covenant. We're part of the covenant just under grace, but we're not a part under the right rulings and laws that God said. Well, that doesn't make sense to me. Because he gives us these laws to teach us how human beings have to act around him. How do we have to act? You say, why do we need to have to learn? Why do we need to learn how to act? Take a child and never teach them anything, they don't know how to act, and they'll embarrass you everywhere you go. They don't know how to act in the public. You take them into Walmart and they're screaming and pitching a fit because they don't know how to act. How many know you got to teach them how to get their act right? Mine did it once. After that, we taught them how to act right. Because why would you embarrass me? Because you want something so bad, you think screaming and pitching a fit, I'm going to get it for you? I'm going to show you what I'm going to get for you. You know how I knew how to do that? Because I got taught it many times. And I learned it that way. And I figured, well, you know what? It worked for me. I'm going to teach it the same way. And it works. It works, though. Because, listen, I'll get for you stuff. It's no problem. You're mine. You're my responsibility. I'm going to get what you want. But you're not going to dictate when I'm going to do that and where I'm going to do that, because you're still young. You're not dictating that. I'm going to dictate that. And so that was something that we have to learn. And he's teaching us the same thing here. Their children, some of them weren't even born yet. They're standing there alive, and they're stating this as fact. That's our covenant. Once you own up to the covenant, our agreement, we say we do too. So, in essence, this generation is having their Mount Horeb experience right here and now before they enter the land. We're going to go in that land. We're going to do exactly what you said to do. We say we do. Jehovah did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us. Those who are here today, all of us who are alive, Jehovah spoke with you face to face. Panim to panim, face to face, he spoke with you. On the mountain, from the midst of the fire, I stood between Jehovah and you at that time. This one, listen to Moshe. I stood between you and Jehovah at that time to declare to you the word of Jehovah, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up the mountain, saying, I am Yehovah Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Mitzrayim, out of the house of bondage. That's the first thing. That's been removed from our quoted Ten Commandments. That verse, I'm going to read it again. You tell me or not whether it should be in there or not. I am Yehovah Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Mitzrayim, out of the house of bondage. That's been removed. Show me one Ten Commandment on a plaque or anything that has that one in there. It's gone. You've never seen that, but in the Bible you see it. Why has it been removed? Because that's what people do. Stuff that they without you, you're not even aware of it. We're just going along to get along. We read it, but we never noticed it. I want you to notice these things. I want you to pay attention. Why would somebody automatically start taking away from the commands? He states, as a matter of fact, I am Yehovah, the one who brought you out of the land of Mitzrayim. I'm the one, nobody else. There's not somebody else. There's not some other guy. There's not somebody else. Did this? I did this. Of course you would remove that one, because now the one we have to deal with is gone. And so the rest can be options. Let's look at these options. Is that what they are? Or is he stating them as, these are the words, the 10 words of God? You have no other mighty ones against my face. You have no other mighty ones against my face. There is no other mighty one that can be face to face with Yehovah. Face to face means equal plane. Face to face, equal importance. When they're trying to put two fighters together, you know they have rules in boxing. The rules state their weight has to be not exactly, but similar, within a pound or maybe two. I don't know the exact rules, but if you watch it, and they try to pair up people that's similar in height, similar in reach. Now, the reach could be off by 4 or 5 inches. But their weight can't. The height can be off by 4 or 5 inches, but their weight has to stay the same. So more than likely, most of the time when you're dealing with height, you carry more weight. Now you have to be slimmer. And so you can have a more stockier fighter who's big bodied, but he's short. So his weight now distributes to his exterior. When a tall fighter, he has to keep more of a condensed stature because his weight is dealing with his bone structure. They do that because they want equal playing. They want equal fight. They don't want to put, you don't put a 250-pound guy, heavyweight, in with a lightweight. That doesn't even make sense. You know, we can say, well, back in the day, we just fought them all. Well, you're not back in the day. You know, that's the stuff we learned these little slogans. We just didn't care who it was. You know what Yehovah says? Put somebody in my face and I'll show you what's going to happen. You shall not put no one in my face. There's nobody equal to me. I don't care if we have 1 pound difference. There's nobody equal. You shall not. And so he's speaking these terms. You have no other mighty ones against my face. No other mighty ones simply means what I believe it means. It means no other mighty ones. None. None at all. You do not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of which is in the heavens above, or which is in the earth beneath, or which is in the waters under the earth. You don't make carved images. Now, some people think this just means carving an image or a statue, you know, carving it out. But he goes on to extensively shares what this means in the previous writing. You don't make an emblem of a fish. You don't make an emblem of, you don't, it can go as far as something, a photo. Now, I'm going to get to this. I'm going to go off the thing. It's just going to be what it is, I guess. And I'll just stop with this, and then we'll finish the rest. So in your slide presentation, on slide, I think it's 283. They have this right here. Who's ever seen this before? Raise your hand if you've ever seen this before. This is a portrait. Not a photograph, a portrait. A portrait is a painting. Now this is known as the most widely viewed portraits of Jesus. The only thing about this portrait, this is the head of Christ, also called Solomon's Head, is a 1940 portrait painting of Jesus of Nazareth by American artist Warner Solomon, who lived from 1892 and died in 1968. Now, this portrait from this guy, from an American artist, it was so known in the world, a half a billion copies were printed. A half a billion. This was the portrait that was put on every soldier in World War II that left from American soil. It's put in their wallet. The only thing that had to happen here, they had to get some of the best known Christian churches to promote it, and they got that. Norman Vincent Peale being one, and so on and so forth. You have to go read it for yourself. But this was put on every family Bible. We had one on our family Bible with this on the cover. I was a kid. This was put in churches all across America. When you walked in the foyer, in the vestibule, there it was. Right there in front of you. This was put there. So what it does, it gives you a memory of this is what it is. But how do we know this is what it is? We don't. This was made up in the mind of Solomon, Warner Solomon. This was in his mind. This was his thoughts. Now, what did God say about doing this? He said, don't do it. When I came to you, I came with no form. You only heard my voice. People say, well, yeah, but Yeshua was a real person. He was. But he was way before this fella. A long time. Now, unless somebody was handing out photos of Yeshua, he got no clue what he looks like. Nor do you. There's just something about this photo that you can stare at it for hours. Matter of fact, if you stare at it good, sometimes you think he blinks. Depending on how they position the photo, they follow you in the room. And people get squirrely. I mean, they get all squishy about that, and they say, man. But this should mean absolutely nothing to us. Why? Because this portrait is not real. What's real is what we're told in the scripture. And so he says, you have no other mighty ones against my face. You do not make for yourself a carved image of any likeness of which is in the heavens above, on the earth beneath, or which is in the waters under the earth. You do not bow down to them nor serve them. You do not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, Yehovah, your Elohim, am a jealous El, visiting the crookedness of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving commitment to thousands of those who love me and guard my commands. So what do we have to do in this case? We just have to love him and guard his commands. And so, now, I don't know if you noticed, this is not as popular today. Let me tell you why. Because it didn't take long till we had different church groups of different color said, why is he so white? And because of that one statement, to the tunes of thousands of places started pulling them off their walls. The murals were coming down to the tunes of thousands, and it kind of just went away. You have to go back with old print to find this portrait anymore. Old print. Other than that, new print, it's not there because it's not as popular. They don't have the backing of the people. Rather than us getting involved in this, he says, don't do it. Why would you make something up? This is made up. This is not real. This is made up. This is in the mind of a person. One person. So who is this Warner Solomon? Who is that? He didn't live very long. Who is he? Do you know? Is anybody? Everybody ever read about this guy? Where he was? Well, who's his mom and dad? What was his faith? Does anybody? So why would we take something that he put on paper and say, this is Jesus? Why would we do that? That's being irresponsible for the set of partners that we give to Yeshua. It's being irresponsible that we would say, so if I had to put this up at a football game of 100,000 people on the big billboards they have, you know, the big, if I had to put it up and ask the question, who is this? 100,000 people said it's Jesus. So now in your mind, you have an image of him. And wherever you go and you see something sort of looks like this, it's Jesus. But we have not been given that instruction in the scripture. I just use this as an example. There's some out there that have images of God. Talk about that's far-fetched. Where are you getting it from? Where's this coming from? How can you have that image? Do you understand how important what he says is important? Thou shalt not means thou shalt not. And so I figured it's a good spot for us to stop. I didn't get to some of the good stuff that I wanted to get to, but it's there. Just keep reading. There's a lot of stuff. We say this every service, seems like. But it's a fact, no matter how many times we say it, so much stuff to still say. And so maybe in Midrash we'll keep going. I don't know. That's the only slide that I added, other than I made a correction on a couple other slides, and I removed a couple slides that were empty. So that's why I gave it out again. I added that one, this slide in here this morning, because when I was going back over this, that's something I probably should have added early on in 4. When I was reading, when we was going through the 4th chapter, just to point out these similarities and why do we do what we do? We're looking for something tangible. We're looking for something to feast our eyes. That's what the children of Israel were doing. They had to make the golden calf because it was more tangible. It was something that they can actually see. But God, they only heard a voice. And he wants it to be enough that when he speaks, when he gives his word, divar, when his word goes forth, we take his word seriously. Because his word, the portrait, is going to fade away. No doubt of a billion being printed. You know how many got thrown away, tossed away, then the dumpster burned up, gone, out of the billion that was printed? Everything's going to fade away. Heaven and earth is going to fade. He said, but my word, what I said, will last forever. You can't burn it up. And the word that I told you today, no matter what happens, it can't be taken from you. It's the word that's in you. Nothing can take that. It don't get old. It don't get tattered. It stays, it remains the same. And that's why he wants us to focus on his word, what he said. And that's why he laid that out so beautifully for us. So we may continue in the 5th chapter here in a little bit. But let's stand together. I appreciate your time this morning.